All right, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at what Jesus taught us here, beginning in verse number 13 through 28, and being careful of false paths. Jesus warned here in this passage of false prophets and false ways, and today there is no shortage of false ways. And more I'm talking about this morning and what Jesus was talking about in this passage is false ways of salvation. Our theme this year has been reaching our Jerusalem. And this morning we're going to look at four common false ways when it comes to salvation and what the Bible says about them. And this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 7. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to begin in verse number 13 and read down through verse number 28. Begin verse number 13. God's Word says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this message this morning. And Lord, a very important message. Salvation is extremely important. And I pray that this morning that we would take to heart what we hear this morning, that we would pay attention, dear Lord, to the false ways. For Lord, we will encounter people who are trusting in these false ways. And Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that we would hide these words in our heart, dear Lord, that we would write them down so that we could understand how to help someone who is trusting in the false way. Dear Lord, I pray also for anyone listening to the sermon this morning that perhaps they are trusting in one of these false ways, that when they come to the end of their life, Lord, that you're going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," because they never trusted in you as Savior. I pray for those here this morning or listening by way of the live stream that they would be saved today if they are trusting in a false way. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this morning and speak to us. I pray that you would use me and that you would hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In a message entitled, "Beware of the False Way." In this passage, all linked together, we many times look at these particular sections of Scripture separately. But when you look at it all together, it forms a picture in that Jesus was concerned of those that did not enter in the straight and narrow way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We say that verse, and actually many people would say, "I agree with that verse. I am trusting Jesus." But when they say that, they are trusting Jesus, but something else besides Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to look at what the Bible says about salvation. And that what was going on here is Jesus was warning that there are going to be false teachers that teach a false way of salvation. That there are going to taught either it's a way of works or a way of tradition, whatever it may be. It was not the way that God prescribed. It was not the way that Jesus was about to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. This was not the way of God. It was a false way. And that Jesus said, you would know them by their
fruits, and we can detect a false teacher by their fruits, don't we? And we see that coming out all the time, and much to the shame of the name of Christ and God. We see in the news all the time people that had taught a false way, either prosperity gospel or some other false way of salvation, and it comes out that they lived a life of wickedness and sin. It's a sad thing to see. But we live in a day with many false teachers and many false ways. Now, the theme for this year is reaching our Jerusalem. What do we do with someone who is trusting in one of these false ways? How do we handle this? How do we help somebody see what God has said in His Word? So this morning, this is a sharpening and equipping time for God's people. So I encourage you, take notes this morning. And if you don't usually take notes, can I encourage you with something? Taking notes is really important. I was reminded of this when we were up at the conference, that I was taking notes. I actually, for the preaching conference, I'm taking a class through Fairhaven, and so I was assigned to take very copious notes. So some of you saw me run around there with my big 8.5 by 11 notepad, and I'm writing furiously. I actually filled up the entire thing. Just a lot of good stuff there. I'm actually going to re-listen to them again. But you know what? There's so much information sometimes in a sermon. By the way, this is one of those sermons that there's going to be a lot of verses here. I'm going to be moving pretty quick. So I encourage you to write it down and then look at it this week. Maybe in your devotional time this morning, look back. When we reflect on God's Word, we reflect on sermons, many times maybe something we missed when we heard the sermon, God reminds us of when we read it again. So I want to encourage you with that. That's a good practice to get into, not just for young people, but for all ages. So if you don't usually take notes, I would encourage you to do that. Maybe some you take notes in your Bible. It's a good thing to do as well. Taking notes helps us remember things. I want to encourage you with that. So this morning, we're going to be looking at four of these false ways. There is an untold number. I could preach a series a whole year long Sunday mornings on the false ways of salvation, okay? There are so many different nuances to it, but we're going to cover four basic areas, things that we run into most commonly, especially around here when we talk to people. And perhaps, I want to say something, perhaps some of you today listening, you're going to hear something that you're trusting in. I want you to do something for me. Hear me out. Hear what the Bible says. Okay? To hear me out. If you believe in one of these ways, I am not faulting anybody for believing in these false ways. That's just what you've been taught. But the Bible is true. If we take God at His word, amen, and if we believe what God says, I don't want to believe in a false way. I want to believe in the one true way. That's Jesus. And I don't want, and this is not something you want to make a mistake on, right? You want to make sure, and what the sad thing about this, you look at this passage, and we see that people were trusting in a way, and they're expecting to go to heaven, and Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew. How heartbreaking is that? That they believed in something. There are people in hell right now because they believed in a false way of salvation. They really thought they were going to heaven. They really thought they were, but they had been sold a bill of goods, and the devil does that, sells you something, but he doesn't live up to the promise. And these are things that are becoming more and more common. Even in Baptist churches, this is becoming more common, what you're going to hear today. And so we need to make sure we stick with the Bible. We're biblicists. God gave us the true in one way, and let's stick with that this morning. There's hope in the message this morning, amen. Maybe you're looking at, you maybe believe in one of these false ways. Maybe you're listening to this message a lot later. Maybe you're listening to it online. And say, well, I believe in one of these false ways. There's hope for you. Amen. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. So let's hang on to the end, and there's hope found in the Lord. Okay, number one this morning, this is one of the false ways that we encounter, is that I believe my good will outweigh my bad. I believe that when I die, that there's a great God, has a great scale in heaven. He's going to take all of my good deeds, and He is going to place them on one side. He is going to take all my bad deeds and place it on the other, and my good is going to outweigh my bad. And due to my merit of goodness, I will enter into the gates of heaven. This is based on man's worthiness to be in the presence of God. This is based on man's self-righteousness, that man can make himself holy. It really boils down to a doctrine of man, a view of man that is not biblical. God does not have a great scale in heaven weighing our good and our bad deeds. We have already been declared guilty. Before we even get to heaven, we are already trespassers against God. We have already been declared guilty. Some say, well, that God understands that I'm doing the best that I can. I've done more good things in my life, so I believe God will grant me entrance into heaven. Let me ask you a question. Is that what the Bible says? And there's a lot of people in a lot of churches that a priest or a preacher gets up and preaches exactly this. Guess what? It makes for a great sermon. It makes for something that makes people feel good. But unfortunately, it's not true. Because the Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible doesn't teach that our good ways are bad. Anytime we begin to talk about salvation, we must return to the Bible. What God says. This is what God says this morning. There are so many personalities and opinions that will overload you. Really, in the end, all that matters is what God says. So this is the false foundation. So let's look over at Mark chapter 7 for a moment. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. This is the false foundation. The first being that man is inherently good. Don't we hear that a lot? That we're all the children of God and we're all inherently good, and that really we're just good people that sometimes do bad things. There's whole rehabilitation programs built on this for criminals and other people that they just need to get in touch with their good side, that they have been, because of their environment, because of the oppression of evil upon them, we've got to bring the good out. That's not what the Bible says. That's a false foundation. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible said that man's rotten to the core. That man is depraved. Matthew 7:21 says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Oh, sorry, I'm in Matthew. I meant to go to Mark. I'm still in Matthew. Mark chapter 7, verse number 21. Mark 7:21. "For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. This is what it's talking about. This is what's inside of mankind. Isn't that what we see? When the restraints are taken off, what is man naturally going to do? These things. When the restraint of God's law is taken off, when law and order is gone, what does man revert to? This right here. We see that on display in our streets all over America right now. That's what man naturally is. That isn't just some bad people doing that. That's how man naturally is. Man is depraved. We can say all day long, man's inherently good. That sounds good. That makes a good bedtime story. That makes a good saying, but it's not true. Look at Romans 3:23. You don't have to turn over there if you know the verse. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Short means this, that we have not attained unto the holiness that God requires. How many of you in here would say, you don't have to raise your hand, just answer this in your mind, that you think you're perfect? Now, if you think you're perfect, we got some Bible verses to show you, but I'm not going to do that. But Bible says if we say we have no sin, we lie. Now, I'm perfect. The entrance requirement for heaven is the standard of God's holiness and God's perfection. God is perfect. God doesn't make mistakes. And he is perfectly holy, perfectly pure, not one blemish on God's character for all of eternity. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? That's how you can trust his word. If you believe God can make mistakes, then you can't trust his word. You know, those that say that you can't trust what the Bible says, you know, because we really don't have the Bible today, then you're saying God made a mistake. Did he give us his word or didn't he? Amen. That's really where philosophy comes in. Are you just going to trust God? Or are you going to trust what man says? Trust man or trust God? You know what? Looking at what man's doing right now, I'm going to trust God. Amen. He's always right. The Bible has never failed me. The Bible, and to be honest with people, well, the Bible failed me. No, you just didn't believe it. Bible never fails. God will never fail us. Man is inherently good. No, man's inherently bad. Man is flawed with sin, has a sin nature. The second false foundation is this, that our good works have standing with God. Look at Isaiah 64, verse number 6, that our works have value and standing in God's economy. The truth is they don't. Isaiah 64, verse number 6, some people have said, it's like, well, it's not that God doesn't accept our good works, but we can never do enough to get it to heaven. Really, the standard is God doesn't accept them, period. You know why? They're tainted. They're tainted with our sin. They're tainted with our sin nature. Isaiah 64 in verse number 6. What is God? How does God view our self-righteousness? But we all are all, that's everybody, as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is no one that can bring their works to God and say, God, this is acceptable, because all of us are tainted with sin. So he said, so pastors, what are you saying? That my goodness cannot get me to heaven. That's exactly what I'm saying. So what hope is there? The only hope we have is Jesus Christ. That's the only hope we need. Amen. And so let's look at another verse very quickly. I'm just going to look at this very, very quickly. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Because if you're trusting your works, you're not trusting the grace of God. Over and over again, salvation is presented as a gift to mankind. It is something given by the grace of God. Grace is unmerited favor, giving us something that we do not deserve. And God is willing to extend the hand of grace in saving our soul if we would but accept the gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 very clearly tells us that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. None of our good works are going to work. None of that is going to work. And we're going to get into this more a little bit later on. But if you are trusting in your good outweighing your bad, you are trusting in a false gospel. The only true gospel is that of Jesus Christ, and that he died on the cross in our place. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the gospel, in that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, in that he was buried, in that he rose again in victory over sin and death. Just as the scripture said, as it says, I believe it's in, I forget where it is. I think it's in Corinthians. Is that it talks about, this is the gospel. In each step that he came according to the scriptures, that he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. According to what the Old Testament prophecy said about him, in that we can be 100% confident in the identity and in the veracity of all that Jesus did for us on the cross, that he was indeed the very Son of God. He was and also is. He still is. Many times we refer to Jesus in the past as Jesus is in heaven right now. Amen. He is our God. He is our Savior. He's not someone that lived 2,020 years ago, but he is someone who lives today in heaven and wants to be your Savior and wants to save you today. We justly deserve to die for our sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death in hell. Some people say, well, I don't believe in that. I'm going to get to that in a minute. We have to understand something, that hell is a real place, and that judgment for sin is justified because we have trespassed against God. If we believe we are a sinner, then we believe we need to be punished for it. If we have trespassed against God's law, sin is the transgression of the law. And if we have transgressed the law of God, then we justly deserve a penalty, but Jesus took that penalty for us because he loved us. Won't you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Some people say that when they're trusting in their good works, like, are you going to go to heaven? You know what what's the phrase is? I hope so. I think it's going to work out. I hope so. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be gambling with my soul. I don't want to be saying, well, I hope I make it. And a lot of religions today, they have, there's not a surety of heaven. There is no eternal security. There is no assurance of heaven. You're just going to have to find out when you die if you made it or not. Hope you made the team. What a horrible way to live. What a horrible doubt that enters into people. You wonder why people are so fearful of death, because they're not sure if they were good enough, if they did it right. Oh, Jesus did it all when he said it is finished on the cross. And when we trust in him, it's the finished work of Christ, not the ongoing work. Jesus finished it all on the cross. And we can be forgiven and we can be saved through him. That brings us to number two. This is one of those sermons I'm going to have to compress a little bit. Number two this morning, I've been baptized or christened. I've been baptized, Pastor. I'm on my way to heaven. And some people in earnest look me dead in the eyes and say, Pastor, I was baptized. I asked them, when did you get saved? You know, when did you accept the Lord? Oh, I was baptized this time. As soon as someone says that, they're believing in something that isn't so. Now, maybe they misunderstood the question. Sometimes I've talked to people, and they got saved, they got baptized the same day. Sometimes that happens. But if you're trusting in baptism or christening, let me show you something here. There are many who believe in this false way, and it's been promoted heavily in Pentecostal or Christian and Mormon churches that they claim Acts 2:38 and 22:16, it talks about that you need to, let's look over there, Acts 2:38 there. You've probably noticed on some Pentecostal churches and things, you'll see this reference, Acts 2:38, on their sign. What that means is they believe in baptismal regeneration. That's what the doctrine is called. It's a fancy word for it. But simply is that you believe baptism is what saves you. That, yes, you believe in Christ, but also that baptism washes your sins away. Acts 2:38 says this, and we look here. But then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so they take this verse out of context, which there's many other verses which we're going to look at here in just a minute, that talk about that you believe and trust in Christ first, and that baptism is an identification with Christ, has nothing to do with our salvation. What does the Bible say? Baptism is an outward identification with Christ. Baptism, let's look back, we're in the book of Acts, look at Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. This is the importance of comparing Scripture with Scripture. If you run across somebody that has a doctrine, they have one verse for it, and they pull it out of there, look at what is around it. A text without a context is a pretext. You ever went to Bible college, you heard that, didn't you? Was that a text without a context? If you just pull it out of there and say, well, this is what it says, a context, it includes what is going on, who he's speaking to, what's being said. But if you take it out of context, a pretext is you already... You're not getting what you believe from what it says. You're just getting a text that matches what you believe. And you're making it say what you want it to say. And we have to be careful of that. And there's a lot of religions based on that. But we take the Bible, the whole counsel of God, compare Scripture to Scripture, because if we look at this passage here, we're going to see that contradicts what we just read. So is the Bible wrong? No. It's just the way it was said was that you need to be saved, right? And then baptize after you're saved, because it's just compressed into a smaller section of verse here. Look at Romans chapter or Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. But what they believed, Philip, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, after they had what? Believed. They had trusted what the gospel was. They had trusted Jesus Christ. Then we go later on to Ethiopian eunuch, a little later in the chapter, verse number 36. So he had shown him the gospel, had preached to him Jesus after he had been reading Isaiah, and they went their way. And as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Is there anything hindering me? And what does Philip say? And Philip said, by the way, if you have certain Bibles, this verse is not in there. You have the NIV, you don't have this verse. There's a reason for that. I'm not going to get into that right now. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, you can if you believe first, if you trust in Christ first. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then they came out, and the Spirit caught Philip away. Was this very clear? These are not isolated. By the way, there's other passages. I don't need to go exhaustive here. But many other passages describe belief, then baptism. The Philippian jailer believed and then was baptized on all his house. Over and over and over again. So what do we see? We compare Scripture with Scripture. And so we say Acts 2:38 is saying the same thing. Amen. That's how you study your Bible. It's called hermeneutics. Fancy college word here. And... basically, we interpret the Bible, we compare Scripture with Scripture. Baptism takes place after someone's saved. Baptism is a work that does not save. If we trust in it to save us, just like being good, we're trusting a work to save us. Look at Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at a couple passages here. Galatians 2, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 2. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16, we have to understand that works have no standing with God. Knowing that a man is not justified. Justified means declared guilt-free or set or guiltless. that they are justified. So when the judge drops the gavel in a trial case and says, this person is not guilty, or the verdict comes in from the jury that a person is not guilty, in the technical term, that person is justified that they didn't do anything wrong. And the only way we can be justified before God is for Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. And we trust in his shed blood for us and ask for forgiveness of sin. And he will grant that forgiveness. And we see here in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't be saved by your works. Look at Ephesians 2, just over one book over, a couple pages here. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We just looked at that just a moment ago. And we're going to look, I'm just going to read a passage here in Romans chapter 11 here in just a moment. But what do we see? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace, this is very important, for by grace are you saved through faith. The grace of God is what saves us. The unmerited favor of God is what saves us. And that not of yourselves. Nothing we can do. Doesn't matter if we get baptized. Doesn't matter if we join a church. It doesn't matter what good works we do. We cannot save ourselves. And the moment we realize that, we realize we must be 100% dependent upon God and his provision of salvation. It is the gift of God, not of works, that a man should boast. Guess what? Was man's natural inclination. If man in his natural ability could be good enough to save himself, guess what? He gets to heaven. Hey, didn't I do pretty good, God? Look what I did. I was good enough to get in. We don't need God then. We didn't need Jesus to die on the cross. We didn't need any of that. We could did it ourselves. By the way, if we can do it ourselves, why do we even need God to begin with? If you look at it, it stinks of the rotten smell of humanism. Man first. I can do it myself. And that's exactly what many churches teaches in our land, that you can be good enough to get there yourself. But what does the Bible say? No, we can't do it. We must trust in him. We looked at verse number 8, for by grace are ye saved. I want to read a verse to you, Romans 11, 6. This will clinch it for you. Romans 11, 6 says this, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So, okay, Pastor, what does that mean? That means as if it's grace, if it's an unmerited favor, a gift of God, and if we have to earn it, then it's not grace. Amen? Then if we have to, then if we say it's still of works, then we're redefining what work is. And that is something we deserve because we earned it. We can't earn salvation. We can't deserve salvation. We can only trust him. Baptism is the first step of obedience for a Christian, and it's an important step. I'm not downing baptism is necessary, but it doesn't save. It does not wash away sin. Here's another. I was born a Christian. Number 3 this morning. I was born a Christian. There's a false teaching that if you were born into a Christian family, then you're automatically placed in the family of God. However, there is nothing in the Bible that teaches this. The Bible actually teaches the opposite. We're in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 20. God teaches in his word individual accountability to God. There is no umbrella salvation policy in God's word. We do know that there's an age of accountability for children, and that there's and for people that there is that people can be safe in the Lord if they don't have the mental facilities to understand sin and the gospel. God is gracious and God is just. But we do understand that every person is individually accountable to the Lord for their actions and for their sin. And that is very clearly taught in Scripture. Ezekiel 18 and verse number 20. Ezekiel 18 and verse number 20. Ezekiel 18, 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wicked of the wicked shall be upon him. So if we've done right in the sight of God, then we will receive reward for that. If we've done evil in the sight of God, we'll do that. There's nothing that my salvation does not have any bearing on my wife's salvation. I can't say, well, since I'm saved, I'm going to take her to heaven too. God doesn't give us that option, because otherwise it wouldn't be fair. God is just and God is fair. Every person has to make a choice for Christ. Every person has to make a choice for God. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home. Well, I've always been in church. I've always gone to read the Bible. We've always done this and that, so I'm a Christian. No, a Christian is someone who has made a decision and put their faith and trust in Christ once for all to save them. If you've never done that, then you're not a Christian. If you have not done that, then you are not on your way to heaven, because each and every person must individually come to Christ and come to the Lord. Because Revelation 20, verse 12 tells us we're all going to stand before God, small and great. We're all going to be standing before God, and the book is going to be opened, and see if our name is written there. In the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, it's going to be opened. Jesus is going to open it. And Jesus is going to read that book, and if your name's not there, you're not going to be in heaven. And the only way you can have it written there is to come to Christ and to ask Him to save you. Not baptism, not church, not being born into a Christian family. That doesn't get your name written there. It doesn't get written when you're born. It's written in there when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's the only way. No one can forgive sin except God. So, well, I went to the priest and they told me my sin was forgiven. Man cannot forgive sin. Only Jesus can. Man cannot forgive sin. Some people say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I'll pray to Jesus for you. I can't do anything. That's an interesting thing as a pastor. You have people that come and they call you up and say, Pastor, I'm going through a hard time. Pray for me. I'll pray to Jesus for you. But I do understand, I can't do anything. Only God can. And really what you need to be doing is you need to be going to God and not to me. I'll pray for you and to give a request, because they think that pastors have some kind of special power, like a priest, that we have special power to forgive sin. We don't. We're just servants of God. But we need to pray. Not saying I don't pray for people. I do. Absolutely do. But it's Jesus who makes the difference. I don't. It's God who makes the difference. I don't. Amen. We'll all stand before God. And if we're without Christ, we're going to be in a terrible situation. And by that time, it's too late. Number four, I don't believe a loving God would send people to hell. I think everybody's going to heaven, preacher. That's becoming more and more popular today as political correctness reigns and wokeness reigns, that due to the horrendous nature of hell, that it's become unpalatable for people to think that God would send people to a real and literal hell. I'm sorry to tell you here to disappoint, but hell is real. Hell is a terrible place. Hell is an awful place. It's a horrendous place. But we must remember these things about God. First, that God is holy. God is holy. You say, well, God is love. Yes, God is love, but also God is perfectly holy. God is perfectly balanced in all of His attributes. He does not prefer one attribute over another. Perfectly balanced in all of these things. Because God is love, absolutely. The Bible says God is love. He loved us and sent His Son, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God is love. Praise God for His love. But also, God is also just. God is not going to overemphasize His love and forget about His justice. Well, because I love them, I'm going to let this slide. No, God is perfectly just. He's perfect. God is our Heavenly Father. Praise God for the fatherhood of God and that He is our Heavenly Father. But also, God is also judge. God is perfectly balanced in all of His attributes and all of His roles. There must be a judgment for sin. There must be a judgment for the offense of God's holiness. God, who is never wrong and who has never made a mistake, decides what the fate of those who reject Him is. Luke 16, we see the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus trusted in Christ and went into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, thinking probably he had time or whatever, he was trusting in his riches and trusting in his things and trusting in his possessions, and he died. And guess where he went? He went to hell. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. It's real. Well, that's just a parable, Pastor. That's just figurative language. That's what some people say. Well, that's just figurative. It was an interesting thing. I want you to think, consider this. Study it for yourself. Many times when Jesus would present a parable, He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. He didn't say that here. And also, Jesus never, ever used a name in a parable except here. It's not a parable. It's real. Now, some people might, you can disagree with me if you like, but a lot of people believe this is an actual, this is real. This is what really happened. In that He doesn't use His figurative language, He doesn't say it's likened unto, He just states this is the truth. These were two real people that Jesus is telling about. Mark chapter 9, verses 44, 46, and 48. You don't need to go there. Just write it down. Repeat it three times. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Three times in three verses. Don't you think God is trying to tell us something? It's real. Why would Jesus repeat that three times? Oh, it's not real. Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, the lake of fire. That death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. And over again, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, Jesus spoke of this more than he did of heaven. And people say it's not real. Guess what? Just because something is unpalatable to you or you don't like something doesn't mean you can say it doesn't exist. You know what? I could, just all of these things. Well, I don't like this particular thing. You know, maybe some of you don't like Dunkin' Donuts. I pray for you if you don't. I love Dunkin' Donuts. I'm not allowed to go there. My wife asked me, so I'm going out. She'll ask me sometimes, so where are you going? Oh, I'm going to the church, you know, I'm going to work. Going by anywhere on your way? Like, I was thinking about it. I think I just decided no. The decision was made for me. You're going to Dunkin' Donuts, aren't you? Yes, I was just going to get one. You say, okay, don't get two. Just get one. Not as young as he used to be, as I know. One time I got three just a spider. No, I did. I was bringing it back for her. And it started going stale and I ate it. No. But just because maybe you don't like Dunkin' Donuts, maybe you don't like McDonald's. You know, sometimes I don't blame you if you don't like McDonald's. But just because you don't like McDonald's and you declare, oh, I don't like Dunkin' Donuts. You know, I don't like their donuts. You know why I like Dunkin' Donuts? They're northern donuts. That's northern donuts right there. Anyway. Krispy Kreme is southern donuts. That's good. But man, if you like icing, go to Krispy Kreme. But anyway, I don't like Dunkin' Donuts. I don't like their coffee. I don't like this or that. You know, I just don't like their business model. Whatever it is, you don't like their donuts. Dunkin' Donuts does not exist. Even though you drive right by it, that place doesn't exist even though you're driving right by it. Dunkin' Donuts doesn't exist even though someone gave you a gift card. Well, Dunkin' Donuts doesn't exist, so, you know, this is not a real gift card. This gift card isn't really in my hand. This gift card isn't really going in my wallet, and I'm not really going by the place that doesn't exist to use the gift card. Yeah, you don't like Dunkin' Donuts, but you go there when you get a gift card, right? You know what? You don't like Starbucks, but you go there when you get a gift card, right? You know, that would be silly. You say, okay, that's just a figment of someone's imagination that they just don't like something, they're just going to pretend it. That's silly. Yes, and it's a silly thing to say hell doesn't exist just because you don't like the idea of it. Just because you don't like the idea of the judgment of God. It doesn't change the fact that it's real. Just because we don't like something in the Bible doesn't mean that it isn't real, it isn't true, and we shouldn't believe it. What needs to happen, our thinking needs to change. We need to align it with God. What you're saying is you know better than God. God says it's true. I don't believe what the Bible says is true. I want to believe what I want to believe. People believe fairy tale things about the Bible and about God and about Christianity, and they have their own thinking. Maybe they listen to somebody that with just their own philosophies, and it's not based one iota on the Bible. And they trust a way of salvation that's not based on the Bible. They trust all kinds of philosophies that aren't based on the Bible. Why? It sounded good at the time. It sounded good. It made me feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. Pastor, this message isn't making me feel warm and fuzzy. It's not supposed to. It's not my job to make you feel warm and fuzzy. It's my job to tell you the truth. And if you're here today and you say, well, okay, I see that hell is real, but I'm not going there. Well, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Some take that and say, well, if God does that, then God is horrible to send people to a hell. Hold on, God doesn't send anybody there. Man does. Man makes a choice. Let's look over at 2 Peter 3:9. God's heart is not for us to be sent there. Some people have this view of God that when we come to Christ, well, I wanted to send you there, but yeah, I guess for the sake of my son, I'll forgive you. I'll let you off. That's not the attitude of God at all. The attitude of God is that it breaks his heart to send his creation to the flames of hell. The attitude of God is, we see the God's attitude towards this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. Many times we don't think of God in this way, is that we don't think that God, especially in the area of emotion, you know, God has emotions. We see that the wrath of God is kindled. God is perfectly holy. We see that Jesus had emotions. Jesus wept. Jesus got upset about things. Perfectly holy, though. You know what? So that means I can get upset about things. Hold on. You're not perfectly holy and not able to keep your anger under control. Amen? So that's why we need to cease from anger. But we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, the Lord knoweth how... Oops, sorry. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Amen to that. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Doesn't want that. It's not his will for any of his children to go to the flames of hell, but that all should come to repentance. But the reality is, there are some people that are still going to go there because they reject. Because they reject the grace of God. They reject the free gift of God. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to forgive your sin. Won't you come to him today? Won't you admit you're a sinner? Won't you admit that your sin is sending you to a real and literal hell? Won't you admit that Jesus loves you and died for you? And won't you confess your sin to him? And won't you call upon him to save you forever and ever? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can do it right now. And some people say, well, I'm thinking about it. You know what? You presented a lot of good arguments here. I have to think on it. I want to think for a moment. Really, there's not anything to think about. It's either you believe it or you don't. Do you believe what God says or not? 1 Corinthians 6:2 says this, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today. I understand there are sometimes you talk to people and they're not quite ready yet. I understand that. But if you heard the message this morning and you know that God is knocking on your heart and that he is knocking at the door and he wants to come in and sup with you and be with you and be your Savior and save your soul, and then you need to respond this morning. Because now is the time. Today is the day. Don't wait for it. You don't know how much time you have. Let's look back here at Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 7. You had to enter in at the straight gate, but right at the end, Jesus gives a parable. He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." What is his saying? Go in at the straight gate. Go in the way that I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and life. Go in at the straight gate. Call upon me to save you. And if you do that, so when the rains come, the rains descended, right, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. It was founded upon the rock. You know what that is? That's the judgment of God. When we stand before God, we don't stand in our own righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Christ, and he is our rock. And guess what? The house didn't fall. But the one that didn't do that, that believed in the false way, they built their life upon the sand. They built their salvation upon sand. And when the winds blew and the rains came and beat upon that house, it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, whoever was inside the first house made it. But the people that were inside the second house didn't. Well, we can go back and build. No, it's too late for that. There are people that come to Jesus and we have done so many wonderful works. We've served you. Back in the 1600s and 1700s, it was actually a very fashionable thing, a secure thing to become a preacher, to go and to be in the Presbyterian or Methodist schools of things, and to go and to be a preacher. And there were many that entered into the ministry. They weren't saved a lick. They did it because it was their profession. And there were many preachers in that time God-fearing preachers that would present this to them, in that he would preach this passage, and that, have we not many wonderful works and cast out demons and done all these things in your name? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you, because you never trusted in me to save you. You did all these things for me. You read and you prayed and you preached, and God blesses that. Just because God's using you to bring souls to Christ doesn't mean you're saved. I led souls to Christ and I wasn't saved a lick. That doesn't mean anything. Well, God will use a mule if he wants to. You see that in the Bible. God will use anything to bring glory to him. But when they come face to face with Christ, he said, depart from me, I never knew you. It's too late to change your mind. It's so you've already made your choice. But wait, I believe now. You know, Jesus told the disciples when they wanted to put their hands and their feet in his side and they believed. He said, those that believe and having not seen, they have a greater faith. We haven't seen Jesus. We haven't touched Jesus. But we believe that he is. We believe that he died on the cross to save us. And we have trusted in him. Won't you trust in him today? If you're watching online today, you can trust him right now, right where you're at, in your home or your car, wherever you're at. Pull your car over the side of the road, kneel down, make an altar in your home, and call upon Jesus to save you right now. You don't need anybody to pray for you. You just talk to God and ask God to forgive you for your sin. Admit that you're a sinner. Realize that Jesus is the only way. Confess your sin to him, and he will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. Not based on how we feel, not based on we don't get lightning come down from heaven and strike us and roll around on the floor. No, it's about the promise of God. I want you to do it today. Maybe you're here in the auditorium. And you believe it in these false ways. Believe it in yourself. You can be saved today. Doesn't matter how long you've been a part of the church. Doesn't matter how long you've become to church, how old or young you are. Doesn't matter. If you're not sure that you're saved, you need to get it settled today. This isn't a time for place and pride and all of that. Devil wants you to sit in your seat and wants you to think that, well, I'm okay and I'll take care of this later. And guess what? The devil wants you in that seat because the devil wants you to go to hell. That's what he wants. Wants you destroyed for all of eternity. But if you're not sure today and you've been believing and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I encourage you to come forward. And if you're a lady, we'll get you with a lady. If you're a gentleman, we'll get you with a man. And we're going to take you away private place and show you what the Bible says. Not what we say, Bible says. And you can call, give you an opportunity to call upon Christ to save you this morning. Please do it. Please do it. Today is the time. Now is the time. Today is the day to be saved. So, well, Pastor, I'm already saved. Let me ask you something. Can you use these tools to reach others for Christ? We're supposed to be reaching our Jerusalem. Need to be getting out there. Need to be witnessing. Take these tools to heart. Memorize the verses. Know how to explain it. Practice it this week. Maybe practice on your brother, your sister, or practice on your wife or your husband, and know how to explain these things, because when you go out door knocking in these places, every day you go out door knocking, you're going to run into this. Every single day. Every single time I get an opportunity to present the gospel out door knocking, I run into this. Every single time. So if you get this down, God's going to bless your soul winning. God is going to bless your work for him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today as we come to invitation time. Oh, Lord, I ask you to touch hearts. Lord, if there's one here today, Lord, you burden my heart with this week. Lord, to put the call out there for those to be saved today. Lord, I don't know if it's someone here, if it's someone listening online, or someone that's going to listen to this sermon when it goes online. I don't know, but I just pray, dear Lord, that your will would be done and that your people would be praying for lost loved ones, that they would be faithful in sharing your gospel and showing the foundation of your salvation that you have for us. Lord, I also pray for any lost that are in here today, that they would respond, dear Lord, that you would touch their heart, that they would lay all pride aside and fear aside and come to you, run to you, Lord, and be saved. Lord, bless this invitation. We dedicate this time to you. We come to you as your people. We pray that you would answer our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.